on the Baptist's father this morning, who did not have a voice for quite a while, and then got up in front of a crowd of people and prayed that his voice would work. And then John's only had to say like four or five words, and I have four or five pages, but we pray that God is good this morning. I haven't had a voice all week, but I really have felt that this message has come from a place where God has said, this is to be. So we're going to pray that God fulfills that promise to us and that he speaks to us this morning. One of the really cool things about being a co-pastor at Monroe is that Henry and I get to work out of our gifts. And so that means that I help with Julie and Heather and them with the children and the youth stuff. It means that Henry works with people like Gord and Dan on building and maintenance type stuff. And that also means that we get to push off things to the other person that we really don't want to do. Like, for instance, all the financial and budget stuff. I hate that stuff. Like, it makes me nervous. I fear it. It makes me uncomfortable. And so it's an easy way for me to say, cool, Henry gets to do that. And I have done that up until now. In fact, if you've noticed, whenever somebody has preached about tithing or about money, it's always been Henry. It's never been me. And I do that on purpose because I don't like to talk about it. I don't... I get nervous talking about money. I get nervous when the orthodontist says that we owe him $3,200 in January. I get nervous when it's this time of the year and the vision team has to come up with a budget for 2010. In fact, I fear it so much that I dream about that budget process with the vision team. I have dreams that Justin, I don't see Justin right now, but I have dreams that he calls me up on the phone and says, now, Amy, we can't pay you next year, but we want you to know we really still like you. And so we hope that you stay around. I have crazy dreams, okay? But what those things tell me is that this is something that I fear. And the last time I was up here preaching, we talked about fears, didn't we? We talked about who God is in the midst of those fears. We talked about Psalm 34, and we talked about praying that God will deliver us from the fears, not necessarily from the situation that we're in, but from the things that we fear. And there was actually a paragraph in that message about being afraid of money, and I took it out before I got up here because I didn't want to talk about it. So over the last week, one of the things that I do on my personal Sabbath, on my devotional day, is I come and I try to listen to one of Tim Keller's sermons. Tim Keller is a phenomenal preacher out in New York. He's really, really good. He's way better than we are. So if you want really good stuff, go to iTunes and listen to Tim Keller. So I listen to Tim Keller and I learn from him. And this week, as I'm listening to my iPod and I'm walking around Reed's Lake, Tim Keller's sermon is on tithing and on money. And I stopped for a while and I sat in the park there and looked out at the water. And I really felt like God was saying, all right, it's time. You got to quit being afraid of this. I know that you're not so much afraid. You're trying to tell your head, but you got to tell your heart, it's time to quit being afraid of this topic because you need to trust me in this too. And in order for you to take that all the way, in order for this to come out of your head and to reach your heart, you need to preach on it. You need to look at God's word and you need to remember what I've said about money. You got to remember my faithfulness. You've got to trust me. And then I went to the vision team meeting that night. And somebody said, you know, really, somebody should talk about this. Somebody should really preach about this. I thought, okay, God, thanks. And I said, okay, I think I'm supposed to do this. So this message this morning is really not something I'm like, woohoo, I can't wait to preach this. It's something that makes me nervous. But it's something that I truly, truly, truly believe that God has planted and that God is saying to us this morning. So let's open with prayer. Dear God, I thank you for being there even when we're working through some stuff, when we aren't quite sure how to feel about something, when we know that we're afraid of something, but we also know that we're to trust you and that you are faithful. I pray that you keep my voice strong this morning. Open our hearts and open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's on page 841. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, there's a whole table of them by that back pole. Feel free to get on up, grab one of those. We're going to look at a lot of different scripture passages this morning, not just one. So it's really going to be nice to have something in your hand to help with that. The book of Timothy is a letter written from Paul. Paul is a missionary. He's somebody that went around and planted a whole bunch of churches, and he's writing to his brother Timothy, not biological brother, but his Christian brother. And he's telling him and instructing him some things about how to do church and how to be Christian. So we're going to start this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6 as well. But, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Keep it open a minute. How does the world, apart from Christ, think about money? They want to get rich. If you grew up in the 80s, there's a song going through your head right now. They want to get rich. This is like a major goal. It's a value in their life, right? They want more and more of this thing we call money. And their desire to get rich often pushes them into temptation and trials. And these things plunge them into ruin, into destruction. And the news is full of these stories. Bernie Madoff, CyberNet, et cetera, et cetera. It seems like every week there's somebody else who's in the newspaper that says, oh, now this is the new bad financial guy. But it's not just the people who make the news. It's your neighbors. It's your coworkers. It might be your boss. They think, if only I could make a little money, maybe I could just fudge the numbers here a little there. I could get ahead if. See, because their goal is to get rich, because their goal is to get more and more money, then they end up valuing that over ethics and over morals and over relationships. But you, says Paul, you as the Christian church, you, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to live differently. And he tells us about that in verses 11 to 16. But you, people of God, flee from this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. What does Paul say Christians should have as their main goal? What should they most pursue in life? There's six things right there in verse 11. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Let's think about this. Think about the last time you made a major purchase, something over $200. Did any of these virtues come into your mind? Did you think, how will this new LCD flat screen TV make me more righteous? Or did you think about what putting that optional overtime in at work, how that helped you become more gentle or grow your faith just a little bit more? You see, the hard thing is that this TV is so enjoyable. It looks so good above the fireplace. It has such a great picture. And the money in my savings account, it just keeps growing, and my preferred future keeps growing with it. The condo on the 18th green with a window looking out to the ocean. And we can't stockpile love and then come back in 30 years and pull it out of the bank. We can't go to the store and buy gentleness and bring it home all wrapped up in a pretty little package. We so badly want things that we can hold, things that we can quantify, something that we can show for our efforts. Well, Paul continues his instructions to Timothy in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know what? God is not against being rich. He's not against us having money. But he knows that the temptation for those who are rich is to put their hope in wealth and to hope in these things that they have. Don't you agree that the more material things that we have, the harder it is to trust in God? But it's those times when we're lacking in those material things, when we don't have what we need, that all of a sudden our trust in God grows. Paul says that we are to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We are to do good. We are to be rich in deeds, to be generous and willing to share. I have an important question for you. How much would you have to give away? How generous would you have to be in order to make you trust in God just a little bit more today? If you were to increase your trust in God just a bit more today, how much would you have to give away? Repeating verse 19, in this way you will lay up treasures for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know what? God sees a much bigger picture than we see. We often see the here and the now. We might look into next week when we're looking at our calendars, or thinking about starting college in a couple years, or maybe retirement a decade or two into the future. But God sees a bigger picture. He sees the coming age, eternal life, when this broken down, sinful world is recreated, when the redeeming work of Jesus Christ is fully completed, when followers of Jesus Christ from every tribe and every nation bow before his throne and worship him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's what God sees. He sees that big, redeemed, eternal world. And he says nothing can be brought into this broken down world that you can take out of it. You don't have anything right now that you will have then. The material things that we store up as treasures on this earth just rot and rust and are destroyed. For evidence of that, look at our big green van. But God calls us to pursue things that are eternal. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. For these things only have everlasting effects. These values encourage us to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to share. So what type of person do you want to be? Do you want to be one who acquires a lot of stuff, who has a nice financial cushion and someday dies and leaves it all behind? Or do you want to be someone who's generous, who's loving, faithful, dependent on God, eager to live in God's recreated and fully redeemed world? Do you want to live with a feeling of scarcity, like you'll never have enough? Or do you want to live with a feeling of abundance, that God has given to us generously so that we may share with others? I need to stop here and give you a chance to answer that question for yourself. Who do you want to be? Who do we as a church need to be? What is God calling us to be? I'm going to spend the next part of the message talking to those people who are ready to live differently than the rest of the world lives. To the people who think that this church and the church worldwide should have a greater influence on society based on how we act and how we live. So is this you? Is your heart focused on money or on God? If you're ready to be a person whose heart is focused on God, I invite you to turn with me back to Genesis 12. I think it's page 8, way in the beginning. Sorry. And as you turn here, let me tell you about an important shift that we see in the book of Genesis. Genesis, as you probably know, starts out with the story of creation. God created the whole world, and it was good. Right? And so then in Genesis 1 through 10-ish, we kind of see the story of God and the whole world that he has created. It's a story of all these nations, of the whole world. But then we see in Genesis 11 that there's this important thing, the Tower of Babel. You may know that story where God says, all right, these people are turning their backs on me. They're not listening to me. I created them. I love them, but they're not obeying me. And so he scattered them. He scattered them around the world. He gave them different languages so they couldn't communicate with each other. And then we start a new story in Genesis 12. Instead of now, Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, looking at the whole, all the nations, now in Genesis 12, God says, I'm going to tell you the story of one nation, this nation of Israel. Okay? So that's where we are in Genesis 12. When we read, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm going to read that call one more time. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So why did God start to tell the story of just one nation? Because there were so many of us that he could only handle a few of us at a time. Or because we were so bad off that God said, I can't bless everyone, I'm just going to have to choose a few. No. This is God's plan. And this is really important to get. He says to Abram, I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is God's plan. He takes these hard-hearted people on earth who aren't listening to him. And he says, they're not listening to me, but I have these special people, the Israelites, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless their socks off. I'm going to bless them so much that all these other nations in the world are going to see how I bless the Israelites, and they're going to know me. They're going to come to know me because they're going to see these Israelites who are so blessed. And the Israelites are going to have so much blessing that they're going to share it with others. And these people who don't know God are going to be like, what's up with them? Why are they so different? And they are going to come to know me through you. Through you, all these nations will be blessed. So that's nice and all in the Old Testament, the story of the Israelites, but you know what? It doesn't end in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the church, God's people like us, fill that role of the Israelites. Listen to Acts 3. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The church, too, is blessed so that it can be a blessing to the world. Here's the biggest thing. God's heart breaks for lost people. He feels distraught over the people who are out there that do not know him. The burden that he carries every day because there are people out there who have turned their backs on him. God's heart breaks for lost people. And so over and over again, he sets things in place so that lost people can be reached with the love and the grace and the forgiveness he's promised us. And his plan for reaching lost people is to bless his followers who obey him so that we can be a blessing to those who do not yet know Jesus Christ so that they will come to know him. Got that? His plan is to bless his people so that that blessing can be shared and spread throughout the entire world. And people will look at the Christians and they'll be like, what's the deal with them? Why are they so blessed? Why are they blessing me? And they will come to know and have a real meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ because of that. So how exactly do these blessings that God has given us work to bless others so that their hearts and lives can be transformed by Jesus Christ? Well, it happens in many ways. God has blessed us with forgiveness. And so we extend forgiveness to others even when maybe they don't deserve it. God has blessed us with unconditional love. So we show love to our unlovable neighbors. But forgiveness and love, those are pretty easy to preach on. What God has called me to preach on today is just as important. We are called to bless others with the blessing of money as well. But for some reason, we most often choose to ignore it. In the Old Testament, people took their offering and they brought it to a storehouse, which was a place in the middle of the city. It wasn't necessarily run by one group of people, but what happened with this storehouse is people would bring their grain, they would bring their animals, because they didn't deal with money, right? You traded for stuff. And so they would bring their grain, they would bring their animals to this big storehouse. Then the people running that storehouse would accept those offerings, and they would redistribute it to the widows, to the orphans, to the Levites and the priests who were working in God's house and had no other income. And sometimes they would sell it because they would need other things that would need to be distributed out to the world. Their blessings were being used to bless others. You know, God doesn't want his people to bring tithes and offerings because God needs more stuff. You know that, right? God doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your material things. He just doesn't need more stuff. He's God. That's not what God cares most about. He cares about the people. He cares about reaching the lost people. And so he gives us blessings so that we may bless others. And this truly explains God's anger in Malachi 3. It's a passage that Henry shared with us a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to have you turn back to it again. I think the page is up there. Yep, 676. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So remembering that God's heart breaks for lost people, that he blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others, this is what God says in Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And God says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I don't think God is angry because he needs more stuff. I don't think he's angry because his storehouse isn't a full and he wants to take back what he's already given you. I think he's angry because when the storehouse is empty, people can't be blessed through it. When there's no grain or no animals in that storehouse and people come hungry, too bad, so sad, I don't have anything for you. So many times in the Bible, God says, you need to care for the widows, you need to care for the orphans. Those are the people coming to the storehouse. And God says, you're robbing me because the storehouse is empty. I have blessed you to be a blessing. And you're keeping it all for yourself. He says in there, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Tim Keller's definition of a tithe is this: a percentage of my income that I voluntarily give to Jesus Christ through the church. We're going to work with that one for just a second. A percentage. Literally, the word tithe means 10%. That's what it literally means. It's an equal sacrifice for all of us. I remember a number of years ago when we were in seminary hearing on the news that Michael Jordan had gotten a speeding ticket. You know, he had one of those nice new fancy sports cars and driving way too fast. He got a speeding ticket that cost him like $250. And me thinking, wow, to Michael Jordan, $250 is like a penny, right? It's nothing to somebody who makes multi-million dollars a year. But for me in seminary at that time, $250 equaled our grocery budget for 2.5 months. But God doesn't do that. God says, no, 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 this is an equal thing. A tithe is 10% from no matter what. He tells parables in the New Testament about the widow who makes hardly anything and yet tithes on it. He tells stories about rich people who make a lot and don't tithe on it. It doesn't matter, he says. A tithe is an equal percentage, 10%, an equal thing, an equal sacrifice for everyone. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Tithe, 10%. A percentage of my income that I voluntarily give. Nobody can make you. Nobody here is ever going to come knocking at your door if you don't tithe. And you know what? Tithing is kind of a secret. I'd have no idea how much people here give. I don't. Somebody does because they keep the books. But it's a secret. And so maybe that's why we feel like we can kind of get away with not doing it sometimes. We feel like we can get away with disobeying God on this because it's such a secret. And it's so voluntary. Nobody's making us do it. It has to be your own decision. But listen to this. When you make that decision to tithe, God has a promise for you. God promises that he will bless you. He says, test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. A percentage of my income that I voluntarily give to Jesus Christ through the church. Tim Keller argues that the local church, the place you call your spiritual home, is the storehouse. It is to be the recipient of your complete tithe, and that any other giving, like to missionaries or to nonprofits, is to be above and beyond that 10%. It's the offering in that package. It says tithes and offerings. Why? Why does Keller say that? Because God wants to bless the rest of the world through the church. That's the pattern we just looked at from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. The world will look at you to see how God is blessing you, and they will want to know more. They will want to have the relationship with God that you have. They want to see your generosity, your abundance, your lack of fear about the recession, and they will want that. So how is God's plan working? Just how well is this plan that God set up to bless others through us working? George Barna, who keeps a lot of statistics, says that currently about 6% of evangelical Christians tithe. Only 6 out of 100. What about at Monroe? Justin drew up some numbers that he showed the vision team this week as we began to talk about next year's budget. And this is what giving patterns look like at MCC. I apologize if these numbers are kind of small. I worked with it forever. There are copies that you can look at afterwards if you'd like to take one home. Let me explain what you see here. On the left two columns are the giving range. So from the top line would be from people who give, or households that give, from one penny to $100 in 2008. And there were two households that did that for a total of $93. Okay, so did you get that? So one of the things that you can do here is, like I said, I have no idea how much you give, but you can think, okay, in 2008 we gave X number of dollars to Monroe, and you can find yourself on that line. You can also draw some other conclusions from this. One of the things I conclude is that there are 5 families or 5 households making up 50% of the income at Monroe. That's when my fear starts to creep in and I think, oh no, what if they move to Colorado? So that's one of the things that we conclude from this. Another thing that we conclude is when we look at that average contribution of about $3,000 a year, is that if we're all tithing, that means the average income here is about $30,000. Or if we take out the bottom, that's the giver way up there and the giver way down here, it means that our average income is about $26,000 a year. What I want to know is, does this look like a ministry that is being blessed by tithe to be able to go out and to reach the community? I have to say that we do an amazing, and let me, seriously, we do an amazing amount of ministry given what we have. When I compare our budgets to some of the local churches' budgets, especially churches that have been around for hundreds of years, we do a phenomenal amount of ministry given what we have. But I wonder. I wonder what would happen if we all tithed in the coming year. How would God bless us? How would God bless our community? This past week, Julie and I have been working on the Children's Ministry Christmas program that's coming up on December 13. And so Julie is a wonderful dollar store shopper. And she calls me from the dollar store and she says, Amy, I found the candy canes that we need. They're like these big candy canes. You'll see why. It's really cute. I found the candy canes we need, she says, but how many do I buy? So I'm thinking through the numbers in my head and how much money we have left in the children's ministry budget and that our children's ministry is growing faster than our income is and thinking, I don't know, Julie, maybe 10? She says, do we really make them share a candy cane for the Children's Ministry Christmas program? The decision to tithe doesn't affect just us here, though. It affects people out there. Last week, Henry got an amazing phone call. He got a call from someone that invited him to a meeting with the leadership of the Grand Rapids Public Schools. Do you know why? Because in the recent budget cuts, every student lost $110 at least in what those schools are going to be able to provide for those children this year. And the schools are at a loss. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to provide a good education. So they're being creative. And you know who they call? The churches. They called the churches in the area and said, we need your help. Will you come help us educate these kids? This is an open door, folks. This is an opportunity. An opportunity to take what we've been blessed with and to bless others. And if all the Christian churches in Grand Rapids were obeying God's command to tithe, how could we bless those public schools? Do you see the opportunities here? When you bless me, when God says, when you tithe, you will be blessed, and you will be blessed to be a blessing. This is our proposed budget, the next slide, for 2010. Again, I'll explain it real quick. The income is on the left-hand side. One of the things that's happening as Monroe continues to grow is when we started out, we were funded 100% by our supporting churches, okay? There's five different supporting organizations that gave us quite a bit of money to get Monroe started. And as we get older, and now we're like 8 years old, they slowly back off and expect us to take care of ourselves, kind of like when your children grow up. So in 2009, you can see some of them were still giving money. Classes South is a group of churches in our area that gave $10,000 last year. Home Missions gave $2,500 last year, et cetera. In 2010, some of them are saying, no, we're gonna pull back and back off a little bit. LaGrave is still in for $5,000. We love LaGrave. Georgetown and Covenant and First Cutlerville are also contributing a little bit. You can see, however, that means that the MCC member and visitor contributions is forced to move up, right, to be able to still pay. And then you see on the expenses side what our expenses are. As I look at this, I have to say that there's not much wiggle room for opportunities here. There's not much wiggle room to buy more worship chairs when we need them, or to help out the public schools when they ask. It's not much room for unexpected worship opportunities or for people who come to us needing something of benevolent request because they're out of a job and they need help. This is what I'm wondering. I am wondering, if we all tithed, who could we bless with this budget? Every year about this time, the vision team sits down and we look at this budget and we trim and we cut and we make it smaller. You'll see this is smaller than last year's. What we're doing, guys, is not really cutting dollars. We're cutting ministry opportunities. We're cutting opportunities to reach out and take what God has blessed us with and to bless others. But how would we be if we all decided to tithe? Who would we see come to Jesus? How would God increase our faith? How would we grow in righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness? It is a promise from God. The only time He gives us permission to test Him. Bring your whole tithe to the storehouse and just see how He blesses you. The vision team is so confident in God's promise that they are willing to do something a little bit outrageous today. We're not handing out pledge cards this year. We're not going to ask you to figure out how much you're going to give to Monroe so we can make sure that this budget is appropriate. But we're going to offer you this challenge. Try it. Test God in this. Tithe. For the next 90 days, give 10% of your income to God through the church. And if in 90 days you have not seen God's blessing in your life, all you have to do is contact any Vision Team member and we will refund that money, no questions asked. God makes us a promise, and we believe it. And we want you to believe it too. This is a no-risk investment. A while ago, I asked you if you wanted to be someone who acquires a lot of stuff and has a nice financial cushion, or someday dies and leaves it all behind. Or do you want to be somebody who is generous and loving and faithful, dependent upon God, eager to live in God's recreated and fully redeemed world? Do you want to live with a feeling of scarcity, like you'll never have enough? Or do you want to live with that feeling of abundance that God has given to you so generously that you can share it with others? This is your chance to test run the way God wants us to live, to obey His command about tithing, to increase our trust in Him, to live out of His abundance, to bless others with what we have been blessed with. Every Sunday we stand up here and we ask you to give your offering, your time and your talent and your tithe. Today we're asking you to offer this. Pray about God's word today. Commit to obeying God's command to tithe. And celebrate the way God will bless us and our community through that obedience. Underneath the seat in front of you is a card. I have a sample up here somewhere. There it is. The front says this: today we've learned that God's purpose in commanding us to tithe really stems from His great compassion for people who don't know Him personally. As I learn to obey God, it opens the door for Him to work in my life, and that work ultimately leads to lost people noticing His wonders and being drawn to Him. And if you open it up, it says, because I desire to obey God and open the door for His work in and through my life, then there are some options. I want to take the tithing challenge. I haven't tithed up to this point, but I want to take that tithing challenge. I commit to tithe at least the first 10% of my income to the Lord through Monroe Community Church. And like I said, that's a guarantee from the vision team. 90 days. Test God in this. 2, I celebrate how God has already worked in my life through tithing. Some of you have tithed 10% some of you grew up tithing 10%. Your parents instilled that in you. So I will commit to asking God if He wants me to increase my tithe. Tithing is all about trust. Remember the question I asked, and I said, how much would you have to give away or how generous would you have to be in order to trust God a little bit more today? Sometimes if we've been tithing for 10% our whole lives, it doesn't seem like a big deal. And maybe God is saying, you need to trust me more. So an option is to say, I commit to asking God. I commit to praying about that. There's a third option. I want to discuss personal budget issues and stewardship with a financial counselor. We have some wonderful people in this church who are blessed with the ability to help you with that stuff. They have helped other people already. They are not loudmouths. They keep your private stuff private. But if you need to sit down with somebody, they are available. And then fourth, I would like to speak with a member of the vision team about the giving profile and or the proposed budget we saw today. I do have copies of that available for you after the service. Justin is also going to be up front here if you have any questions for him today, but maybe you want somebody to call you about that later, and that's fine too. So I want you to know that we're not going to use this to track you down. We ask for your name because we want to know who's on board with us. Who's ready to tithe? Who's ready to take God's blessing and see how it will bless others? God is the one that holds you accountable. We're not going to come knocking on your door. But I encourage you in these next few moments to really stop and think about what God is telling you. Think about what it's going to take to trust God and to pursue those virtues that are listed in 1 Timothy 6. Think about that challenge to test God in this. You can have a few moments to do that as the worship team comes forward to play the next song. Let's pray about that a moment.